I'll be reading the first five verses and then jumping down to 15 and then 20. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and all the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Verse 15 says, "But it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And skipping down to verse 20, it says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." For just a few moments this evening, I would like to speak to us on this thought: this wall will fall. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to receive from his word tonight. Lord, I pray, O God, that you would anoint my lips, O God, anoint our ears, O God, that as the word comes forth, O God, that it would fall upon good ground, O God, and it would begin, God, to grow in us, O Lord, and that there would be a strength and a power released in us, O God, and a trust, O God, and a renewing, O Lord, in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Lord, in advance for what you are going to do in this service and what you have already done, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name, and we give you all of the glory and all of the honor. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this story preached. You may have even heard that little Sunday school song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho. If you know it, you can join in. Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. I should ask Brother Brian to give me a key because that was pretty rough. I'm sorry. But we hear it preached over and over. And when we hear it, we get super excited and we rejoice because there's victory in it. Yeah. In the victory that took place on that specific day. While the victory is nothing but miraculous, we should celebrate what God did for the Israelites that day. The reality is that the victory happened long before the physical walls fell. You see, for every victory, there is a battle that is hard. There is a challenge that seems too great. And there's a barrier that seems unmovable. But I know that with God, all things are possible. No matter what situation you may be facing in your life, no matter what thing may be standing in front of you, standing in the way of your promise, I'm here to tell you tonight that nothing is impossible for God and that this wall will fall. But before we get into that and we focus on the exciting wall crumbling experience, I think it's important for us to take a moment to look back and see the events that led up to this great occasion, this great victory. For that, we're going to jump all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, just a little portion of 4, and then verse 7. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And I'm just going to read this first three words from verse 4. It says, "So Abraham departed." We see that Abram He goes out and he takes that step and he takes his family with him. He brings them into a land and he gets there, and we see in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land." We see here that this is the original covenant between God and Abraham of the promise of the land that he was going to give to them. God gave Abraham a promise, and even before he saw that promise come to pass, he had the faith that God, that what God said was true. That if he took that step of faith, he had that mindset that said, if God said it, then it's going to happen. Right. And so he didn't question. He just packed up his things. He packed up his family and he went. We talk about this passage of scripture, and we use it as a launching pad to encourage others that God will fulfill his promise. And I strongly believe that God will fulfill every promise that he ever gives to us. Don't get me wrong, I believe that with all of my heart, but I also understand that there is always something required from us. We must be willing to step in the direction of our promise. You see, we can be guilty of having the mindset that when God gives us a promise, all we need to do is just sit back and relax and chill and just wait on the promise to come. And what do we find ourselves doing in that moment? We're sitting there relaxing. That's it. Because God's waiting on us to take that step. We have this mentality sometimes as if God owes us because we're just so awesome. You see, God always requires something from us in order that we might see the promise fulfilled. We read where it says, "The ground where you stand, I will give it to you." But oftentimes we forget the part where he tells him to get up and get out of your land and go forth. It's difficult sometimes to get past that point of just expectation. And I believe we need to have expectation that God will fulfill every promise that he gives us. But he requires something from us. He requires a faith that goes beyond what we can see. And so we see that he goes into the land that God had told him to go. And he said, "This is the land that I will give you." And they dwell there and they live there for a while, and the blessing and the land is passed on from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. They're living in the land of Canaan, aka the promised land. They're already there. And then we see in the story that Joseph is sold into slavery. And he's sold into slavery. He's thrown into prison. He's forgotten about. He interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he becomes second in command over all of Egypt. And not only does he save Egypt, but he saves the children of Israel in a time of famine. They come from the land of promise and they enter into Egypt where they're going to be provided for. We skip to Exodus 1 and 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Many years after the fulfillment of Joseph's dream, there came a time when the leadership and the power in that nation, They forgot about the great things that Joseph had done and that he had saved the land of Egypt in a time of famine. See, all they were concerned with is they began to look out in their lands and their fields and their pastures, and they began to see, wait a second, there's a whole lot of Israelites out there. There's a whole lot of people out there that are just continuing to multiply. Because even though they were not in the promised land, God's promise was still being fulfilled. That Abraham's seed would be numerous beyond the stars. Even though they had come to this place where they were provided for at that time, the promise never changed. Even though they weren't in the promised land, the promise never changed. And so the Pharaoh began to be like, wait a second, hold on. They're growing and they're multiplying. And if we don't get them under control, we're going to lose everything. They're going to take us over. We're not going to have anything left because they're going to run us out. And so they said, let us make them slaves. Let us get control of them and keep them subdued. I find it very interesting that the fulfillment of Joseph's dream ultimately came to pass as a result of his being sold into slavery. And now, here we find many years later, that the Israelites, the very ones that had been saved from the famine, are now being put into slavery in the same land where they found life. The fulfillment of Joseph's dream was only meant to be for a season. Yet we see because the Israelites got comfortable in their blessing, they forgot about their promise. The promised land, the land of Canaan. And because they forgot about their promise and they got comfortable in Egypt, they were bound and they were put into slavery for 400 years. And they became slaves in the very land where they saw salvation. Isn't that what happens to us sometimes as the church? God gives us a dream, and the dream, it comes to pass, and then we get comfortable living in the blessing of yesteryear. Then generations die in bondage because we forgot about the promise. The enemy's okay with us just coming to church, you know, a couple times a week, sitting on a pew and being fed and remaining the same way we've always been. Remaining at the same numbers we've always been at. See, if there's no growth, then he's not worried. But the moment there is growth, the enemy will try to attack us. He'll try to subdue us. He'll try to put fears in our minds and begin to bind our hearts and our minds and the things that we saw before. He's going to put chains on those things and lock us down. He's okay with us just going through the motions. But I'm here to declare today that the kingdom of God is advancing. There is nothing that the enemy can do that will keep us down. There are no chains, there are no walls, there are no restrictions that he can place before us or on us that will keep us from seeing what God has promised us. So we see that God raises up Moses and he leads out the children of Israel from their bondage. And we see that they come to the edge of the promised land, the land of Canaan. In Numbers chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them forth from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them who were heads of the children of Israel." We skip down to verse 17. It says, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people that dwell therein are strong or weak, few or many, if the land is good or bad, if the cities are like camps or strongholds, if the land is rich or poor, whether there's forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land, for now is the time and the season with the first ripe grapes." And then we skip down to verse 32 and 33. It says, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in the land are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." So here we see that the children of Israel are literally standing at the edge of the promised land, at the edge of what God told them would be theirs. So just because this is the kind of guy I am, I did a little research, I did a little math, I did a little statistics, and I know statistics are a very exciting thing. But here's what I discovered. That the distance from Egypt to Canaan was approximately 5,270 miles. We know today that statistically, the average adult walks 3 to 4 miles per hour. And that in this part of the world, the average number of daylight hours is about 12 hours per day. So if we take the maximum of 4 miles per hour of the walking speed and the maximum of 12 hours of daylight per day, we get 48 miles per day, which equals approximately 109 days or 3.5 months that it could have taken the children of Israel to get from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Now, let's be a little bit realistic. Not everybody can walk that fast or wants to walk that fast. So if we assume that they have all of their belongings, there are many children, there are many elders, people could possibly walk at an average pace of just 1 mile per hour. At this pace, they would travel 12 miles per day, which would take approximately 439 days or 14 and a half months to get from Egypt to the Promised Land. So here's the reality, is that it should have taken the children of Israel somewhere, in my estimation, in the ballpark of 3.5 to 14.5 months to make it from Egypt to the Promised Land. But in spite of all the miraculous things that God did, when the spies went into the land and saw something they could not conquer, they were afraid. They were afraid because they were looking at their situation through their own eyes. We saw in verse 33, it says, "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in theirs." They couldn't conquer their enemy because they couldn't conquer themselves. What would have happened if they looked at their situation through God's eyes rather than their own eyes? I'm sure that we would read that little passage of scripture and it would maybe read something like this: "And they were grasshoppers in our sight." But they chose to look at themselves instead of God who had brought them this far. And because of their fears, because of their doubts, because of their murmurings, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until an entire generation had passed from the scene. So what should have taken them 3.5 to 14.5 months ended up taking them 40 years. If we aren't careful, we can find ourselves in a place where we have heard about the promise for so long that we no longer believe that we will see it. We begin to allow our fears and our doubts and our murmurings begin to dictate our conversations. And before we know it, we're wandering in the wilderness. If we aren't careful, the pew can become our wilderness, where we will wander for years and die. I feel like I need to say that again. If we aren't careful, the pew can become our wilderness, where we wander for years and die. God has given us a promise, and I'm getting out of order of my notes, but I just want to follow what the Lord is doing right now. A couple weeks ago, we were in church family prayer, and I was praying, which is good. And God reminded me of the many times that has been prophesied for this church that we will see a breakthrough. And we will have a great revival that will go beyond these walls. These walls will not be able to contain the revival that he has for us. And I pushed a little bit further and I asked God these questions. I said, why haven't we seen this come to pass yet? Why are you constantly having to remind us of the promise that you've given us? And as I pressed a little bit further, I felt a wall in the spirit. I don't know what that wall is for you. I don't know what that wall is for the person sitting next to you. It may be different things for each of us, but we're personally facing a wall tonight that we cannot see a way around it. We can't see a way over it. We can't see a way under it. The only way is through it. The thing about the children of Israel, the difference between what happened in Numbers chapter 13 and Joshua chapter 6 is that their perspective changed. See, in Numbers chapter 13, they began to look at the situation through their own eyes, and they began to say, we can't do this. We can't make it past this point. There is no way it's going to happen. So God had to take them on a journey through the wilderness where he began to break those things down in them. He had to take them to a place where they began to die off. And the attitude in their heart that said, it's not possible, it had to die off. He was wanting to present them an opportunity, give them an opportunity to find him again. Give them an opportunity to turn back to him again and trust in him and believe in him and believe that he is the one that's going to fulfill the promise in our lives. It's not going to be us. If we look at ourselves, we're going to fall on our face every time. God has given us a promise that we're going to see revival, but if we try to do it in our own ability, in our own understanding, in our own works, then it will fail every time. We will end up losing more people than we gain because we're trying to do it on our own. But if we will turn ourselves away from what we have in ourselves, if we will turn ourselves away from our own will, our own understanding, begin to fall on our face before God and say, God, I cannot make it on my own. I can't conquer these things on my own. I'm putting my trust in you once again, and I'm believing that you're going to make the difference in my life and in this situation, and that you're the one that's going to bring the revival in Winston-Salem. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing, oh God, in our hearts and in our minds, oh Lord, that you're changing our hearts. I said before that they won the victory long before they ever saw the walls of Jericho. How is it possible that they won the victory before they ever saw the fight? Because while they were in the wilderness, there were walls in their lives that God was breaking down. There are walls in our lives that are built with the bricks of fear, the bricks of doubt, maybe depression, sickness, addiction, financial issues. If we're not careful, we can allow resentment to enter into our hearts, and we begin to label a brick called resentment, and we begin to stack it on the wall. We begin to label a wall called self-righteousness and judgment, and we begin to place that on the wall. Maybe we've come to God day after day, year after year, week after week, however amount of time, and we've come before God and we said, this is what I need. This is the thing. If I don't get results from this, if this doesn't change, then I'm never going to be able to do anything. And we find ourselves at a place where God has yet to answer that prayer, and we begin to write on a brick and we say disappointment, and we place it on the wall. And if we're not careful, we can just get comfortable in the routine of church. We can just get comfortable in the routine of the way things have always been, and we begin to write Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, life group after life group, contentment. And we build a wall, and we build a wall, and we build a wall of contentment. And we never see the walls of our struggles come down because we're just sitting back and we're waiting for God to do it. But God is calling us tonight to take a stand and to have an attitude in our heart that says, this wall will fall. He's calling us tonight to get out our spiritual sledgehammer and begin to just wail on that wall and begin to kick out those bricks of disappointment, those bricks of fear, those bricks of condemnation, those bricks that we've allowed to be built upon our hearts and upon our minds that are keeping us from seeing the promises that God has given us in our lives. If we could stand, I'm getting ready to close. In 1987, Ronald Reagan gave his infamous speech called Tear Down This Wall, or that's what it's been labeled. He says, we welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable. that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. And then he says, General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. If you look a little bit farther into his speech, he says, as I looked out a moment ago from the Reichstag, that embodiment of German unity, I noticed words crudely spray-painted upon the wall, perhaps by a young Berliner. And this is what it said. This wall will fall. Beliefs become reality. Yes, across Europe, this wall will fall, for it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. The wall cannot withstand freedom. And in 1989, the Berlin Wall was torn down. The wall fell. But the physical wall could not fall until the wall in people's minds was broken down. Until they grasped a hold of those words that said, this wall will fall. It had to get deep down inside of them. It had to be something that they took ownership of. It was a personal decision that each of them had to make to change their mindset and to go beyond what they had always known and to push just a little bit to in their mind break out that sledgehammer and just begin to break down the walls of what they had been told. And wait a second, there's something more. There's a promise beyond this wall. If I can just get beyond this wall, I can see the promise fulfilled. I can experience freedom. So I wonder, as I open up this altar tonight, if we could all come and we could begin to talk to the Lord and begin to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I know that you're calling us to a greater things, God. You're calling us to great revival, Lord. But I know that in order to experience revival as a whole, God, I need to experience revival on a personal level. I need to break out that spiritual sledgehammer, and need to begin to break down those things in my heart and in my mind that I've allowed to keep me captive for so long. I need to grasp a hold of this thought, Lord God, that this wall will fall, and I need to be like the children of Israel, and I will lift up my voice and I will shout. And when I shout, I will say, this wall will fall. I'm going to take the boundaries off of you, oh God. I'm going to take the limitations off of you, and I'm going to just put my heart in your hands, and I'm going to trust you and believe, oh God, that you are going to fulfill your promise in our lives.